Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole of Judea countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the River Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair and with a leather belt round his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
There are some moments in your lifetime that you never forget. Do you remember where you were when... ... I don't know what they are for you. I remember where I was when I first asked Rue out. I remember where I was when Man United won the Champions League final against Bayern Munich. I remember where I was when the Twin Towers came down. But there are some moments that you can always remember where you were when they happened. Well, as we start a new sermon series today at the beginning of Mark's Gospel, this is the kind of introduction that Mark, the author, has in mind. The beginning of the good news about Jesus. Or rather, the beginning of the good news about Jesus. And we're going to find out why it's so good as we read on each week. But in verse 1, we get off to a flying start. I think it would be easy to miss the magnitude of what's being said here, especially if you've been in church for a few years. Verse 1 says, the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark gives us two titles for Jesus, which I think we throw around very easily in church sometimes. The Messiah, the Son of God. We could easily read past them and not think about them. But to put it another way, Messiah means God's eternal King. That means his reign will never ever end. It will go on forever. Here comes a king whose kingdom will endure forever and ever. He'll never die. He'll never have to hand the crown onto his son. He won't face an election in 4 years' time. This is God's eternal, never-ending king. And then he's called the Son of God. And if we stop for a moment, this means that we are about to meet God's heir to the entire universe. Everything we see around us, or everything that we can't see, it belongs to Jesus. God in human form has come to earth. This is the Son of God. It's got quite a lot of punch to it, actually. So perhaps, maybe verse 1 could read, the beginning of the, remember where you were when you heard it, news about God's eternal King, the heir to the whole universe. It's quite an introduction. But in fact, there's more announcement too. We meet some prophets from the Old Testament. Verse 1 alone is not enough of an intro to Jesus. Verse 2 goes on to say, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, and then he goes on to quote from Malachi, which is verse 2, and from Isaiah, which is verse 3. And I think he sort of says this as an umbrella term. Isaiah is the biggest Old Testament prophet. So when it says, as it's written in Isaiah the prophet, he means all of these Old Testament prophecies about the coming eternal king are pointing to this one man called Jesus. So in our passage today, we basically have two hyperlinks, and they throw us back into the Old Testament. The first one, verse 2, is from Malachi, and it's Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And the whole verse says this: I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. Or the Isaiah quote, which is verse 3 in our reading, is similar. It says, prepare the way for the Lord. Make paths straight for him. We heard this read earlier in our service today. But if you look closely at those quotes, both of these prophecies are actually promises about a messenger. They're both about being prepared for the real deal. So what we're reading is sort of an equivalent to a save-the-date email you might get for a wedding next year. You get the save-the-date email, then a few months later you get the real invitation in the post, and then a few months later after that you finally get to go to the actual wedding. And at this point, the Bible story has been building and building, and we finally meet this messenger. It feels as though we're reaching the climax of the story of the Bible so far. All of these promises from the Old Testament about an eternal king point to this moment. And here is the messenger that will prepare the way for him. These verses also give us some clues about why the king is coming. The quote from Malachi is taken from a prophet who is writing to people who are in exile because of their sins. But in the book of Malachi, God says that he will lead the people out of exile. He'll rescue them. As for the quote from Isaiah, if you know the book of Isaiah well, you'll know that the verse quoted today comes from chapter 40 of Isaiah. And this is a massive turning point in his book, because it comes after 39 chapters speaking about the people's sin, which led them to be invaded by Babylon and sent into exile. And finally, in chapter 40, there's a message of hope and comfort. Our first reading today started with the words, comfort, comfort my people. So Malachi, exiled sinners being rescued, and Isaiah, exiled sinners finally being comforted. What does this all mean here in Mark? It means the scene is set. This good news about Jesus is set to a background of people's sin and waiting for a rescue. Now, we'll see all the way through Mark's gospel, Mark writes it very cleverly and very deliberately. He didn't waste parchment when he wrote his gospel. The words he uses are incredibly well crafted, and all of the words have meaning to them. So look at the link between verse 3 and verse 4 for an obvious example. Verse 3 says, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And then verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared, where? In the wilderness. So without a doubt, Mark is saying to us, you know the guy that Isaiah talked about 600 years ago? This is him. This is it. The good news is finally here, and it's proclaimed by the messenger. So this is our third point now, if you're following along on the handouts. We meet the promised messenger who proclaims the good news. Now, I think some people are quite well known by their signature clothing. So if I said to you, a man wearing a suit, but underneath was a red S, you'd think to yourself, Superman. If I said, a man with a really gruff voice and a utility belt, you'd probably think to yourself, Batman. Or if I said, red hat, blue coat, eats marmalade, it's Paddington Bear. We don't get many details about our messenger here in Mark's gospel. He's called John, and he baptizes people, hence the catchy name. But verse 6 tells us a slightly random fact about him. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And like I said before, Mark writes things very carefully and deliberately, because there is just one other Bible character in the Old Testament who had a similar fashion sense. John the Baptist sounds exactly like someone called Elijah, who is a prophet. You can look up 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to check the details. But Elijah's job was basically to tell people a message from God saying, repent of your sins, turn back to God. For years, Elijah called people back to repentance after they turned away from God. And so John the Baptist has huge echoes of Elijah as he proclaimed to people that they needed to repent of their sin. And if we keep our detective hats on for a little bit longer, there are more clues about what the message that John the Baptist is bringing. Because look at the geography of where all this is happening. Verse 4, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then look at verse 5 to see where the people went. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Judah went out to him. So everyone traveled to the wilderness to hear John preach. I'm not sure how far they would have had to go, but I imagine it was a bit more effort than popping 10 minutes down the A1M. They would have walked for miles. They would have been with their families, all going into the wilderness to hear John. At this point, some other Bible translations say the desert instead of the wilderness, but they point to the same thing. And again, if you've been in church for a few years, maybe some of these are ringing little bells in your head. So we've got hanging out in the wilderness or the desert, and something to do with sin. This is like another hyperlink back to the book of Exodus. So let me explain quickly if you don't know the story of Exodus. In short, it goes like this. God promised to rescue his people from Egypt, where they were slaves, and he promised to take them into a new promised land. God rescued them, as he'd said. They escaped Egypt, but the people didn't trust God to keep the rest of his promises. And they grumbled against God, and they sinned. And so God punished them by keeping them in the wilderness or the desert for 40 years, when the journey should have just taken 11 days. It was all because of their sin. So back to our passage today in Mark's gospel, we can see that we've got quotes from two prophets. Both of them were speaking about a time where people were feeling the devastating effects of sin. We've got this messenger who's wearing repentance clothes that remind us of a time when God sent another messenger to call his people to turn back to him and turn away from their sin. And we have the geography, this wilderness landscape that is screaming sin to all the people who are traveling into it from all over the place. And all of these verses are building a really clear picture, saying to us, this good news that is coming into the world, it has surely got something to do with sin. So the question for us then, is, why is sin such a big deal? The answer is not actually explicitly in our passage today, but our quote from Malachi does help us out a little bit. Let me read it to you in full. Hopefully it should appear on the screen. It says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. So here we have a hint. Why is sin so serious? Well, verse 2 here, when judgment day comes, when all of us here have to give an account of everything we've done in our life, verse 2 is the verdict. Who can endure that day? Who can stand? When we search our lives and our hearts, or our thoughts or actions, the answer is no one. And yet, Mark 1 verse 1, this is the beginning of the good news about Jesus. This is a message of hope and comfort. John preaches a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole message of Jesus is a message of forgiveness of sins. And look at what people do in verse 5. They confess their sins. That's what it takes. Or look in verse 4. How are people forgiven? They repent, which is just another word for turn. The people turn from their sin and turn towards God instead. Instead of living as if God doesn't exist, the people turn to him, to listen to him, and to live how he says. Later on in the gospel, we will learn that repentance is the bread and butter of what it means to be a Christian. It means that we are completely forgiven for our sins. And I hope this isn't something that you ever move on from. I think the danger for us is that we might become over familiar with it, or that we might become bored of it, not that we'd ever say it out loud. Let me read you a book, a prayer from this book. It's by the Puritans, and listen to the response to their own sin. O Lord, my every sense, member, faculty, affection is a snare to me. I can scarce open my eyes, but I envy those above me or despise those below. I covet honour and riches of the mighty and am proud and unmerciful to the rags of others. If I behold beauty, it is a bait to lust, or see deformity, it stirs up loathing and disdain. How soon do slanders, vain jests and wanton speeches creep into my heart? Am I comely? What fuel for pride? Am I deformed? What an occasion for repining? Am I gifted? I lust after applause. Am I unlearned? How I despise what I have not. Am I in authority? How prone to abuse my trust, make will my law, exclude others' enjoyments, serve my own interests and policy. Am I inferior? How much I grudge others' preeminence. Am I rich? How exalted I become. Thou knowest that all these are snares by my corruptions, and that my greatest snare is myself. I bewail that my apprehensions are dull, my thoughts mean, my affections stupid, my expressions low, my life unbeseeming. Yet what can thou expect of dust but levity, of corruption but defilement? Keep me ever mindful of my natural state, but let me not forget my heavenly title or the grace that can deal with every sin. Those guys really knew how to confess their sins. It makes me think When did I even last pray a sorry prayer that lasted that long? So, as we look further into Mark's gospel for this next 8 weeks, let's be reminded that, simply put, sincere repentance is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian. Well, let's now look at our last two verses for today, because we haven't actually met Jesus yet. John the Baptist is a bit like a film trailer. Say you're going to the cinema, you pay the extortionate £13 for a ticket at Cineworld in Stevenage. You've got your massive popcorn, your bucket of Pepsi. You settle into your seat, and the adverts play through. And then the trailers come on for the new films in the next few months. And they finish, and then you get up and leave and you drive home. That would be completely silly, wouldn't it? Of course, you're not going to do that, because the reason you're there is to watch the film, the real thing. And John the Baptist is a bit like this trailer for Jesus. Verse 7, after me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. So it's Jesus who is the real deal. John is just the warm-up act for him. In fact, John doesn't even think that he's worthy to tie up Jesus' shoelaces. It's amazing. John the Baptist, this messenger from God, who's got multiple Bible verses written about him personally, isn't even worthy to do up Jesus' shoes. You know, never mind the thought of John serving Jesus or doing stuff for him or fetching things for him. He's not worthy to be anywhere near him. I think this sort of honour or respect, it doesn't really even exist in our world today here in Baldock or in the UK. But then again, maybe this isn't a massive surprise, because after all, this is the beginning of the remember where you were when you heard it news about God's eternal king, the heir to the whole universe. And maybe John got it right. Who could stand at his coming? And yet, this is good news of someone more powerful than John. Someone who is able to baptize with the Holy Spirit. We'll meet him next week as we read on in Mark's Gospel. But before we finish, let me ask you a few questions. How do you feel about starting an 8-part series in Mark's Gospel? Are you tempted to think, why are we doing Mark again? Just give me a bit of Ezekiel or Nehemiah, something I can get my teeth into. You know, I know all this stuff already. This is nursery school. Well, as we finish today, let me tell you what I think Mark is doing at the start of this gospel. So there are no explicit commands to us in these 8 verses. Today, so far, we've heard about a promised king, and Mark's drawn our attention to our need for forgiveness. And so it's as we continue to read through the gospel that we will be confronted and challenged a lot more directly. It's actually later on in the gospel that we'll be challenged about why we need to repent. And we'll see that it is only through Jesus that we have any chance of forgiveness. But right now, Mark wants us to feel anticipation and excitement about the coming of Jesus. If you like, this whole passage has been the warm-up act to introduce Jesus. The aim of Mark writing these 8 verses is to basically say to us, get ready. Get ready to meet God's eternal King, the heir to the universe. And so I hope that the prospect of spending 2 months meeting Jesus face to face in Mark is an exciting prospect to you. As we see about what he says and does, as we see about what he cares about, as we learn more about his mission to rescue us from sin. And so here's my challenge as we finish. Mark's gospel is 16 chapters long. Why not read a chapter a day, maybe over breakfast, maybe before bed? It will take you just 2 weeks to finish the whole book. And my prayer is that we would grow in our praise and joy and thankfulness for Jesus as we read it, that we would be confident in our forgiveness before God as we repent and believe the gospel. So let's pray now together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you that we can read about the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. We pray that you would give us the right attitude to this as we read your word and as we read about your Son who has come to rescue us, who has come to give us forgiveness. Help us to listen to what he has to say. Help us to respond in praise and joy and thankfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.